was that we're going to look at stewardship and discipleship tonight. Now, these are two sides of the same coin, but because of the way we've have you noticed that language changes? I was working with an 11-year-old this summer, and he was using words that I use, but he was using them in a completely different context than how I use them. And I know he was wrong, and I was right, but you know, each generation kind of does that, don't they? Maybe it's just how they identify themselves and to own the words or whatever. But over the years, the word stewardship has come to mean, well, you tell me, well, let me see if we're on the same page here. When I say the word stewardship, what's the first thing that comes to you? Don't think real biblical, just think kind of culturally. Christian cultural. Okay, something that you're thinking biblical. Good. I mean, I want you to think biblical. What one thing usually comes to mind when people talk about stewardship?
Money.
Is that fair to say? Okay. But Roger is right. When the Bible talks about stewardship, it is money, but it's not exclusively money. Now, in the church, we use stewardship, and it is about money, but it's usually about you giving money, and usually it has a campaign associated with it. Do you know what a campaign is? We do things a little different around here, so you might not be familiar with this. A church pastor will decide, and maybe the church decides with him, maybe not, that something should be done, should be built, and they start a building campaign or something like that, right? And then there'll be a series of stewardship messages preached to encourage people to give towards that particular thing. And that's how it's done in lots of places. And so that's one reason why we kind of associate stewardship with money. And there's some other things as well. But when the Bible speaks of stewardship, it's much broader than money. So let's just see exactly how broad it is. I think to start out with, and we're going to hop around scripture tonight, we're going to look at some principles mainly of stewardship, but recognize that we can, while there are some differences between stewardship and discipleship, they share a lot in common, and they really are two sides of the same coin. Psalm chapter 24. I know Pastor likes this passage of scripture. The earth is, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Well, read it with me. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. I'll give you a minute to get there. And let's read this verse all together this evening. When you have it, just look up this way and I'll know you're ready to read. We should have done a sword drill on this. We haven't done a sword drill for a long time. Travis, do you know what a sword drill is? So we'll do that on the next verse. We'll do a sword drill. All right? Psalm 24, he's thinking the military. He thinks I'm going to be marching or something on a sword. All right, you ready to read it together? Psalm 24, 1, begin. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, there's some parallelism going here, right? The psalmist, this is Hebraic poetry going on here. When we do poetry? When we do poetry, we make it rhyme, all right? Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. Okay, that's how that goes. And that's kind of what we're familiar with when it comes to poetry. Hebraic poetry is quite different. We have some parallelism here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Statement. All right? Now, it gets restated. It's the same statement, but just different words expressing the exact same idea. The world and they that dwell therein. All right? So how much of all material and non-material stuff belongs to God? All of it. Okay? He is, we would say, the owner. Now, how many of you own a car? That was a trick question. I got ya. Wait a minute. Who owns that car? The bank. Not even the bank. Who owns that car? God. Now, we say that, and sometimes we say it kind of flippantly, but really a good, solid, biblical understanding brings us to that reality. Now, in our culture and in our court system, if you have paid the bank off and you have the title to that free and clear, and someone said, Ray says, that's my car, Roger, and you went to court, they would look at those documents and they would say, Roger owns that car, not Ray, okay? I mean, so I understand culturally, but we're talking about biblically. The psalmist makes it abundantly clear that everything, and nothing is left out of that, belongs to God. He is the owner. Now, I heard a guy by the name of Ron Blue say this. Have you heard of Ron Blue? It would be in the same vein as Larry Burkett. Okay. Now, today, it would be Dave Ramsey. They've probably all, and I don't know if it's original with Ron Blue, but he is the one that I either read or heard say this statement. God is the owner of all things. Therefore, and here's the statement he's made, God has rights. Everybody else has responsibilities. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? If God owns everything, then he's the only one with rights. And as stewards, we have not ownership, therefore not rights, we have responsibilities. Okay? And I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind tonight as we go through these things. In the beginning of Genesis, we're told that God created everything. And then he puts Adam to work in the garden, doesn't he? As a steward over all that God had made. Now, what was one of the first tasks, stewardship tasks, that God gave, specific tasks that God gave Adam to do? Name the animals. Isn't that interesting? Now, is it because God ran out, you know, he had a limited vocabulary and lacked imagination and therefore needed help to get the animals named? No, we know that's not the case. I mean, that's not even something we would consider. Why then did God have Adam do that? Well, this is stewardship responsibility. God owns the animals, by the way. Try that with the state of Montana. if you're hunting in Montana, they won't buy that, okay? And God gave Adam, mankind, by that federal figure, that federal head, Adam, that's the father of all human beings, okay? So therefore, man, this is passed on to man. We have dominion over, and that was declared, wasn't it? You have dominion, Adam have dominion over creation. Now, how much of creation was Adam to have dominion over? How much of it? All of it. All of it. And so, while we may see traveling to the moon as just a purely secular thing, it actually is a carrying out of biblical mandate, isn't it? Okay? Now, if we've never traveled to the moon, I don't know that we've failed God, okay? But the fact of the matter is, man was given the responsibility of having dominion over all that God created. Gave Adam the very specific task of naming the animals. What other dominion task or stewardship task did God give Adam? We think of naming the animals. That one comes to us right away. What else? Care for the garden. Now, we don't think of that one as quickly because caring for the garden takes, what's the word I'm looking here for? A W. I think it starts with a W. It takes work. Yeah, that's right. It takes work. How many of you have cared for a garden? When I was a kid, I tried to care for a garden for 2 years in Montana, and then I just gave up because I'm gone at the wrong time of the year to have a successful garden. When I, for the first years, I came back to corn that was about that tall. And I think it tasseled, but there was no ears developed. And I just quit. I tell you, Art Sturzen could grow a garden. I always admired Art's garden. And I know, Marge, you do a good job in a garden. There are others of you who do well in the garden, but did you say used to? Well, that's okay. That's fine. Things pass. But it takes work. when I was a kid, we had a 2 to 3 acre garden. It depended on how many potatoes we put in. Okay, that really made up a big difference in the garden. I mean, it was a lot of work, and I would spend my entire summer out there working in the garden. I loved it. I really enjoyed working in the garden. I don't know that my parents ever had to tell me to go out and work in the garden. I just liked it. I think I was the only one of the Weber kids. My youngest sister, Jenny, she liked to work out in the garden too. She was just a little younger. And I really enjoyed reaping the benefits of that work. I'd go in and say, "Mom, I'm hungry," which probably I said many times a day. And she would just hand me the salt and pepper shaker and say, "Well, go fix that problem." So I would go out in the garden and pull off a tomato and sprinkle some salt on there, grab a cucumber. I mean, it was wonderful. I love that stuff. But you're saying, "Well, Pastor John, you're forgetting something. Wasn't work the result of the fall, the curse of sin?" Absolutely not. No, it was not. Now, hardship and labor entered the work picture, but work was a gift from God, a stewardship responsibility. Not because God wanted to lord it over us, but He knew us because He made us, and He knew that we needed work to be happy. And many other reasons that we could explore. So this is the beginning of the stewardship responsibility. God owns it all. He's the one with the rights. He delegates responsibilities. One that we all have in common is that we're to have dominion, we're to care for, and there's another part of the dominion factor that we haven't really talked about, which gets bad press today. Do you know what I'm talking about? Replenish the earth, okay? Specifically, have kids, okay, is how we could say it. Have kids. Now, what's the cry today? The world is becoming... Oh, you've heard that. Okay, yeah. So when I was in high school, I had a science class, my junior or senior year in high school. I know it was my junior or senior year because I switched high schools in the middle. And I went to a much more secular high school my last 2 years. It was in a total different area of Ohio, and it was just outside of Kent State University, so it was really a liberal area. And I had an environmental science. They'd stopped teaching history, too. It was called social studies, and that's another thing for another day. But this environmental science, I actually really enjoyed it. And one of the reasons I really enjoyed it, because the whole time I was being taught these things, I knew that God made everything, and He placed man into dominion over it. And my teacher was a smart fellow, I'm sure he was. I mean, he was well-educated. He had the degrees, you know, to go with all of that. But he and his companions would scratch their heads and wring their hands in fear over all of these things. And I could just sit back and just know what was going on, okay? And not because I was brilliant, but because I was raised with the Word of God. I had more wisdom than all my, well, that particular teacher, yeah. Psalm 119, verse 99. And one of the things he really stressed was this overpopulation problem. And he was serious about it. And so he and his wife chose that they would not have children. And they made it so they could not. He also didn't have water in his toilets. He used moss. If you use moss in your toilets, don't mention it. That's just, you know, if you're out in the back country or something, fine, but come on. But these were real big concerns with him. And I remember one particular lecture he was talking about. I don't know that he used the phrase, but because he was a pretty committed atheist. But he was referring to Earth sort of in the sense of Mother Nature. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And so in that context, he was saying the Earth takes care of itself. There are things that happen to control overpopulation problem. Okay, and you might guess or know what those things might be, like hurricanes and tsunamis and, you know, those natural disasters and fires and famine. And he listed these things and we discussed them. And isn't it marvelous, he would say, how the earth just takes care of itself and man is the bad guy and the, you know, the problem to these things. And this was in the, well, this was prior to 1990, because I graduated in 1990. So it's been a while ago now. It's been longer than I can imagine it's been. I raised my hand, and I was an A student in the class. He called on me. I said, "Aren't you leaving one out?" And he said, "Oh, am I?" I said, "Yes." I said, "The rapture." And he got irate. Face red. Couldn't speak. He was shaking. And he left the room and didn't return for the rest of the period. We never talked about it. He never brought it up. I never brought it up. I mean, I was shocked that he had that strong of a reaction. And he must have known enough about the Bible to know what that word meant. Because that's all I said. Okay? And I hope that it was Holy Spirit conviction. And I don't know if that man is, you know, if he's a new creature in Christ or not. I trust he is, but I have no idea. But it's incredible. And man was seen as the evil one. Now, sadly, man acts often as though he has rights. But man does not have rights. What does man have? What? Say it louder. Responsibilities. We do. We have responsibilities. A lot of times we act like we have rights instead of responsibilities, and we don't handle our dominion, our stewardship of all that God has created well. Okay? We don't. And sometimes, sadly, government agencies have to step in and make sure some certain people are behaving correctly for the benefit of everyone concerned. Now, in Alaska, for a number of years, you might not have ever heard of this, but it's a big deal, okay, where we fish at. There is, they're desiring to put in a mine called Pebble Mine. And they've been wanting to put this mine in for a long time. A big part of it's gold. They're looking for gold. I mean, there is gold. They know there's gold there. And they want to get it, okay? And there's other minerals that they want to get. And there has been this back and forth battle. And because man has misbehaved in the past concerning these things, I don't know that the owners of the Pebble Mine will ever get okay to have it. Because there have been, in times past, there have been mining operations that did not provide good stewardship of the earth, of creation. Okay, and it wreaked havoc. It caused a lot of problems. Have you ever heard of fracking? It gets a lot of bad press. Now, I'm not, tonight is not a global warming or a climate change or a pro-fracking or anti-fracking thing. But a lot of reasons why we have struggle with these things is because man has misbehaved in the past. Another big reason, and maybe I would say even a bigger reason, is because everybody's got it all backwards. There is no such thing as Mother Earth. God has made all there is. He's put man in responsibility to have dominion, that is to use and to care for this creation of God's in a stewardship way, with recognizing responsibilities, not only to God, but to one another, the rest of God's creation. All right, so stewardship expresses our obedience regarding the administration of everything God has placed in our control. Now, has God placed everything in our control? Actually, let me ask it this way. This is interactive tonight. I want you to interact with me tonight. So, what are some things that God has not placed in our control? Weather. Were you going to say that? You know that well, don't you? Yeah. Just because the weatherman says it's going to be this way does not mean it's going to be that way. If you need rain, don't ask the weatherman. Have the Webbers plan a party. Somebody mentioned that to me this afternoon. You need to have a party next Saturday. Wax and wash your car, yeah. Well, we'd never get rain if that was based upon me. Pastor Pestel, maybe if it was based on him. What else has God not placed in our control, under our control? Life and the breath we breathe. Yeah. Anybody know somebody that was healthy and fit and worked diligently at it and didn't live long? You've heard about Rush Limbaugh's philosophy on that, don't you? Haven't you? He said, have you ever noticed every morning when you wake up and you get on the scale, you weigh less than you did when you went to bed? Doctors say that every person has only so many heartbeats in their lifetime. Now, biblically, I mean, there's actually more biblical authority for that than maybe medical authority. And when I exercise, that increases my heart rate. And so if I only have 100,000, I mean, just say 100, a million, and I exercise and increase my heart rate, I'm using them up quicker. And he uses a few other things. So he comes to the conclusion that I should exercise less and sleep more. Okay. Probably not a healthy way to go. But just because we eat healthy and live healthy and exercise doesn't guarantee longevity. As a matter of fact, what is it that Scripture speaks to concerning longevity of life? Well, yeah, that's kind of what the average, the expected is, 70 years. 70 years. Honor your mother and father. Yeah. Oh, okay, that's right. Bodily exercise There you go. Okay. All right. Yes. Excellent. This is it. And this is the understanding. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't care for ourselves and we shouldn't try to stay fit and healthy. Okay? And we ought to be that way so we can be at our best to faithfully serve Him in our stewardship responsibilities. I'm certainly not endorsing Rush Limbaugh's philosophy, okay? I'm just kind of having fun with it. But we need to recognize that that is something that's not in our control. And people that think it is, they get all tied up in knots. You know, some of the unhealthiest people are the ones that work to be so healthy. They just seem to be sick all the time. I think they might be sick with worry that they might die or something. I don't know what it is. But it's just kind of interesting, an observation that I've made over the years. And I'm not alone in that area. That's something that's not in our control. How about the hearts of another? Can you control the heart of another? For crying out loud, you can't even control your own heart, can you? Okay, so certainly everything has not been placed under our control, but the things that have been placed under our control, and we're going to look at some of them, we have stewardship responsibility. Stewardship is the commitment of oneself and possessions to God's service. And as we do that, we recognize that we do not have the right of control over our property, over ourselves. We're not our own, for we have been bought with a price. And what was that price? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so based upon that, Paul says, I mean, it's just our reasonable stewardship service, right? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing unto God. It's our reasonable service. Now, some might say, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. They might echo these thoughts. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, oh, okay, so not out loud. I mean, because we wouldn't say this out loud. But if we say it in our heart and not out loud, does it make any difference? Well, you might not know about it, but who does know about it? God does. You say in your heart, thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Do you know someone that has that philosophy? I tell you what, if you have to work with someone or be around someone that has that attitude, a lot of times it's not very comfortable. Because a lot of times if they have this philosophy, they also think that they have to really stay on top of it to keep it. And they're not usually really nice. But the truth of the matter isn't found in verse 17. It's actually found in verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that hath given thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Now, specifically, he's talking about the promises that he's given to his people, Israel, okay? I think there's a principle that applies to us today. We recognize that what we have is not ours. It's been given to us by another. And the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear as well. All right. So, what is happening to that clock back there? One other thing I want to mention before we get into some specific principles of stewardship is this thing of reward. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's important to understand. Whatever we do, we are first and foremost serving Him. So, have you heard of the difference between vocation and avocation? Avocation is one word. Okay, what is the difference between vocation and avocation? Vocation is your main job, and your avocation would be a secondary or secondary jobs. Okay? As a child of God, we all have the same vocation. Now, you look around the room and you see some radical differences. Radical gifts and abilities and experience and all. And if we tried to, if we would probably be able to find quite a few differences between us, and we'd find some things we have in common, okay? But there probably end up being more differences than common things. But this we have in common, our vocation. And what is the vocation of a steward of God, a disciple of God? What is that vocation? What's that? Ambassadorship? To glorify God. To glorify God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Okay? Glorify God with our lives. Now, that's a big category, and there's lots of different things involved there, and we're going to talk about some of those things in particular in just a minute. But that is our vocation, to glorify God. Now, your avocation can be a number of things. For Eldon, it was milk. Or things related to milk, or dairy. Okay? Did you ever get in on the gathering the milk part of the dairy thing? Or just trucking? Yeah, like milking. Okay. All right. I learned to milk a cow on Molly. It was my uncle's cow, Molly. She was a really patient cow. And she gave good milk with lots of cream. She was a Guernsey Jersey mix or something like that. I don't know. She was, yeah, oh man, she was a neat cow. Very patient. She looked back at me like, come on, get with it, you know. But she wouldn't kick or mess around. She just stood there patiently. And my uncle was pretty patient too. But that would be an avocation. But as you do that work, you do it as unto God, not unto man. Why? So that God will get the glory. He's a jealous God, remember, and He will not share His glory with another. He won't share it with anyone. By the way, remember, He's the one with the rights. All we have are the, what? Responsibilities. Okay? That's for Eldon. For Ray, it would be teaching. And now it would be artistic work on dead fish. Okay? I think taxidermy is actually what we call that, right? Okay, yeah. But that would be an avocation. And as he fixes up those, you know, dead decaying fish into a beautiful work of art, how many of you have never seen Ray's fish? Fishies. How many of you have never seen them? You need to see his fish. They're nice. They're really nice. That's an avocation. As he does that work, he is to be doing it as unto God. Now, if we are doing our work, our avocation, in light of our vocation, that should set us apart from the majority of the rest of the crowd. Shouldn't it? You ought to be going to work at your avocation with a different attitude. Your boss will be like, man, it seems like all I have to do is think about what I want them to do, and they're already doing it. Because you're doing this stuff as unto the Lord, not unto men. Now, as we do it as unto the Lord, it is common for man to recognize it and for man to reward it. Sometimes it doesn't go that way, but I think those really are rare exceptions to the case. And it's just kind of an interesting thing. Well, I can't belabor that point any further. You recognize what's going on there. So the Bible shows us in parables of the kingdom that faithful stewards who do the master's will with the master's resources can expect a reward, not necessarily a reward here, possibly, and actually, maybe we would say in America, even most likely, but certainly where it really matters. Where we're told to lay up our treasures, where thieves can't break in and steal, where thieves or moths and rust don't corrupt it. Okay? It has something lasting for all of eternity. And that, of course, is in heaven. So, we want to be able to say at the end of our tenure, what the master said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we could say, we could put the word steward in there and do no disservice to that. Okay. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of lots. And then there was that invitation, remember with that? Come and share in the master's, my happiness. That's where real joy is. Remember the place, the only place that we use the English word success in Scripture? It was with another Old Testament character, Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Right? And what was that success tied to? Running over everybody in your way to get to the top as you claw your way to the top? Is that what it was? What is that success of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 tied to? The book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, what? Day and night. Because it is the job description and it is the full explanation of the requirements that have been placed upon you and me. Okay? This is our conduct manual. This is our, we would say it's God's ownership manual for us. Okay? And that's where true success will be found. Well, so let's look at just real quickly here, some principles. Six biblical core values that I believe can change our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is the one that I want to go to first. Here we have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation... What's another word we can put in there for conversation? You know that word? Your life. Okay, your life. The fan is turning my page here. Okay. So let your conversation, your life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's a pretty tough thing to demand, isn't it? Be content with what you have. How many of you were born with the ability to be content with what you had? Donna's the only... Oh no, she was scratching her cheek. Okay. I thought she was going to raise her hand for a minute. If you said yes, I was going to say, is your mother still alive? Can I speak to your mother? Because I think your mother would probably tell a different story. And this is not normal. This is something that is produced supernaturally. But it is supernatural. It is to be supernaturally produced and reproduced in the life of new creatures in Christ. That is what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be content. Without covetousness. content with what we have. What is the foundation for that command? And what's the motivation to live that way? The writer of Hebrews, I think it's Paul, said what? He said, because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, you have God's sure word, His promise that He will supply your needs according to what you deserve. Oh, no, that's not it. Aren't you glad that's not it? According to His abundant riches, right? Yeah, what does He have? What does He own at all? Okay? So this is the principle of enough. Do you think America has that one locked down? No. And I would like to say the biblical Christian church in America does. But I think we probably still have some room for improvement on that. Okay? The principle of enough. All right. The next one. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Oh, we're going to... Wait. Stop. Close your Bible. I said we were going to do this, Travis. Close your Bible up. Really, I just want to see who brought their Bibles with you tonight. No. How many of you have an electronic Bible, not a real Bible? I can't say that, can I? You have both. Okay, he's checking to make sure I'm quoting the Hebrew and Greek right. All right, this is how we do a sword drill. You have to put the binder in your hand, left or right hand, I don't care about that. Okay? You put it up in the air, arms straight. If your elbow doesn't go straight anymore, that's okay. But if you're young and healthy, and your elbow can go straight, you get that elbow straight, so it's full arm's length. All right, now I forget the reference. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, I think, right? Yeah, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. So I'm going to say the reference again. You're going to repeat it. And then I say, charge. And as soon as I say, charge, you bring your Bible down. You open up to Matthew 6, 24. The first one that finds it starts reading, it's the winner. All right? That's a sword drill. All right? Here we go. Swords drawn. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Charge! Mrs. Pestle wins it! I don't have any prizes tonight, you just get the recognition. Okay. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Well, now, what's another word for mammon? Money. Okay. Yeah. And we're told elsewhere that the love of money is the root of all kinds of trouble, all kinds of evil. Evil. I want to say that word. It's evil. Okay. Not money, but the love of money. Okay? And you can't be content and have the love of money. You can't. You can't be victorious over covetousness without the idea of love of money. All right, so you can't serve two masters. The principle of proper perspective. Okay? And so many Christians today try that. This principle applies not just to the area of money, I believe. Okay, maybe we would say unequally yoked might be better. Okay, we can't be unequally yoked. We try to live our Christian life with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And that's just something of our own imagination. That's not found anywhere in Scripture. That's just a fake land. Okay, have you ever heard of Narnia? Okay, it'd be like, well, actually, Narnia is kind of a positive place, but it'd be a fictitious place. It's a fictitious place. All right, Matthew chapter 19. We're almost there, so turn over to Matthew 19, and we'll look at the next principle. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's the rich young ruler. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he saith unto him, the rich man said, Wait a minute. Oh, verse 17. And he said to him, why callest... No. He saith unto him, which? Oh, yeah, okay, that's right. I forgot it. I forgot part of the dialogue. Okay. So the rich young ruler says, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever wondered why the rich young ruler said, which? Remember this morning when we talked about the rules for the Sabbath? How many pages were we talking about? Pages and pages. There were a lot of commandments. Okay, so I think he was asking a straight up question here. And Jesus did not run over. He didn't even mention all of the Big Ten. Okay? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which one didn't he mention there? What's that? No idols, no other gods before me. Sabbath's not mentioned there. Okay, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now see, here we have a good illustration of stewardship and discipleship all in one package. Two sides of the same coin here. This is the principle of the good steward. In a world where good is defined in terms of the accumulation of material stuff, Jesus counters by saying that good is a matter of care and stewardship, even to the point of giving away that treasure. Most financial problems come up when things we possess in reality really begin to possess us. So part of being a good steward involves understanding the temporary nature of material stuff. That's important to understand. And what was the conclusion of the rich young ruler? He went away sorrowful. He was covetous. He was not content with God and God alone. There were things that he was putting first place. And unless he repented of that sin and came to Christ at a later time, he entered eternity. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples about a rich man? How difficult it is for him to get into heaven? Now, there have been all kinds of explanations. How many of you have seen is it Super Sheep? Yeah, maybe it's Super Sheep. Ken Davis, yeah, did I show Super Sheep? Yeah, okay, and I think he does a great job of handling that. Okay, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. Well, that's something for us to understand. All right, I'm just going to tell you this. You can look at this on your own later on if you want to tonight before you go to bed. The principle of the shrewd manager. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. Have you ever scratched your head over that parable? Oh my goodness. We'll have to save that for another night. It's great. I was going to mention a couple of things, but I'm out of time. So write that down, Luke 16, 1 through 18. Read that and scratch your head over that. Okay. But just understand this. I think that we often have a messed up picture of Jesus Christ. And his contemporaries did as well. Because when we see Jesus Christ, we see him as meek as a lamb. And he was, right? Led to the slaughter. I mean, if he would have spoken up and used logic on his accusers, do you know what would have happened? They would have been ashamed. And we kind of see this, sometimes we get this picture of timidity and just, you know, or carpet on the floor to be walked over. But that's not, yeah, we've got the money chain. Yeah, there were times when he did not fit that mold. And it shook them up, and I think it shakes us up when we think about that as well. Okay. We'll have to come back to this. We'll have to cover this one of these days. I think it'll be a good challenge. And then Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. That's the widow's mite. How much did the widow have? Not much. Just a mite. But what was she willing to give? She was willing to give it all. Yeah. Does that mean that if you leave this place tonight, maybe I should ask it this way. Does that mean that I should have the ushers come forward once more tonight before you leave? No. No, that's not what's being taught there. Okay. In other words, if you still have some cash in your pocket, you better get rid of it before you leave tonight. No, that's not what's being taught there. But it is absolutely clear because of the one woman's behavior that she was content. She was not covetous. And I think she really understood the sure word of God that her needs would be taken care of. And do you remember those that were contrasted with the widow's mite? The religious rulers, as they made a great show of their giving. Because they weren't concerned about doing it as unto the Lord. They were concerned about doing it as unto men. They did what they did to be seen of men. If you do stuff to be seen of men, will you be rewarded? Yes, often you will. Temporarily. It will be consumed, it will rust, it will be corrupted, it will not last. It'll just be materialistic things, and once you get a little of it, sometimes it's pretty hard to stop trying to get more and more and more. But those things that are done as unto God, they will last. They will last for all eternity. All right, then the sixth one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, the principle of a faithful giver. Yes. Of the widow's mite. Yep, the widow's mite. In other words, it's a lot easier to give out of abundance, isn't it? I do not want you to raise your hand. But how many of you have thought this, or maybe even said it out loud? If I had a missionary makes a need known. If I had $1,000, boy, I'd sure be putting something in the offering plate tonight. And that's just kind of how we are. All the while, I know that I have $10 in my pocket. And I really don't have to have that $10. As a matter of fact, I could leave it in my wallet and leave my wallet in the car, and it could be stolen the next day, you know? I just experienced that. That stuff is fleeting and passing. All right, so the widow's mite. All right, giving out of poverty. In other words, we have this idea that we can't give. No, I'm out of time. I can't do it. All right, so then the sixth one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The principle of the faithful giver. Be ready to share. And this command of Paul highlights the nature of why we give. Because God expects us to do so. Our resources serve as another opportunity to be part of the work of God in this world and do good things in God's name. We don't share our resources for pride or for personal gain because God is the one that we're serving. He is the one that we're attempting to bring glory to. Probably in the negative example of Scripture that shines out for us in this regard is a husband and wife couple in the early church known as Ananias and Sapphira. Now, am I remembering correctly? Was it Bartholomew that gave the gift and had some land and Barnabas. It was Barnabas, not Bartholomew. Barnabas. And that is, that word had spread. This fellow had sold all this stuff and gave it to the church. And he, probably got some recognition for it. And Sapphira kind of wanted the same thing. And they sold some land that was under their stewardship. They had that right as stewards to be able to do so. But all the while, the motivation of the heart, and we only know this because we're let in to see their heart. I mean, we wouldn't know this if they sat amongst us. We wouldn't know it. All the while, the whole reason for doing this was to be seen of men. And so they said they sold the land for such and such, and they gave it to the church. But that wasn't true. They sold it for more, and they held back a portion, which they could have done. But the whole point of that was they were robbing God of His glory. And He won't have it. And what a lesson He taught that early church. You remember the reaction of the early church? They trembled in fear. They did. Is it any less serious today as we infringe on the rights of God, assume rights that we do not have, when in reality what we have, all that we have, are responsibilities. Stewardship responsibilities. It's tough to become a disciple or to be a disciple of Christ. What does being a disciple of Christ mean? To follow Him? It's tough to follow Him. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake, well, what did He say? Everything. You can't follow Me. And then He used that analogy of daily taking up our cross and following Him. Stewardship, discipleship, things that we must understand. Let's not let the world or modern Christianity define these things for us. Let's go to God's Word and understand what He says. He owns it all. He has the rights. We have God-given, glorious responsibilities that if we, in obedience, desiring to bring glory to Him, fulfill, we will probably experience reward here, but most importantly, we'll experience reward for all eternity. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had tonight. Pray that You give us safety as we depart from this place and go to our place of our homes and our avocations. Help us to be good stewards, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, for Your honor and glory, for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.